We're going to be in Revelation chapter number 13 tonight. And what we're going to do is probably spend all of tonight on the first 10 verses. And it basically is talking about, in a nutshell, we're talking about the Antichrist, a little bit more information about him. He's going to talk about a beast, and it's going to talk about the false prophet, which is going to be two different beings. And when we talk about the first 10 verses, it's talking about this beast and the rise of the Roman Empire. It's kind of a collective thing. There are different thoughts as to this. Is this actually talking about the Antichrist himself, or is it talking about Rome, the rise of it? I kind of bring it a little bit together. I feel like it is going to be the rise of this empire again that's going to be dominant during the tribulation period. But also at the same time, this beast, the Antichrist, is going to be the one that's going to be the leader of all of this. He's going to be the one they're all going to look to and point to. So that's kind of what chapter 13 is about. And then, of course, the false prophet, verse 11 and following. But we're going to start out in the first couple of verses. Basically tonight, what I'm going to give you is I'm going to give you a ton of information. You're going to get bored just writing scriptures down. You're just going to get bored. I'm going to tell you that right now. It's a lot of scripture. I've got 9 pages up here. So you say, why don't I just give you my paper? Because I'm going to make you sit here and listen to me read it all first. Because we might share a little bit in between. Might give you some other little insights as we go. But verse number 1 and verse number 2, it says this. I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So we know already this is not Christ. If this guy coming up out of this beast coming up out of the sea is speaking blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. So when we go back to chapter number 12, who are we talking about in chapter number 12? The dragon. We're talking about the dragon. Who's the dragon? We know the dragon to be Satan. You know, that great wonder that they saw. So as we continue that thought, we've got Satan, who's the dragon. Now we've got a beast that gets its power from this dragon, from Satan. So we know exactly who that guy is, don't we? It is the Antichrist. So that's who we're going to read about here, and that's what verses 1 through 10 are talking about. And when you think about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, they're a Trinity, right? They're all three. They're God. They're a Godhead. They're three parts of the same Godhead. That's one of the hardest things in the world to explain, isn't it? The Trinity. I know there's a lot of cool ways that people have used to describe the Trinity to where we can grasp it with our little feeble minds, but still, with the best description that can be given, it's hard for us to think that there are three, but they're one. You know, even when you get married to somebody, the two become one flesh, and that's biblically what it talks about, this union of marriage. But at the same time, we're still two separate fleshes. We're still two separate people, two separate minds, two individuals. But yet, when we're talking about the Trinity, they literally are three different personalities of the same Godhead. So I'm not going to try to butcher describing the Trinity, but what I'm getting at is this. We have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if Satan is going to do anything, what is he all about? He's all about being counterfeit, being fake. He's about lies. He's the father of all lies. So why do you even think we call this Antichrist the Antichrist? Why do we call him that? Why is he called that in the Bible? Because that's what he is, Antichrist. He's in direct opposition of Christ. So we've got Satan, who is the dragon. Then we've got the Antichrist. Then also the next verses, verse 11 and on, talk about the false prophet. So we have the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We have Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. So this satanic trinity, that's exactly what he's all about. He's about trying to duplicate and mimic everything that God does because he wants to be God. So that's what these verses here are kind of talking about. Christ is the offspring of Christ is the offspring of the woman, back in Genesis. I'll read verse 15 of chapter number 3. And Satan, his seed is symbolically a descendant of the serpent. Genesis 3:15 says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman," talk about the serpent, "and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So he's talking about the serpent is cursed, which was up in the tree that spoke to her. We know them to be slithering, nasty snakes now, you know, because of the curse. But it's also that their seed is going to nip at the heels of the seed of the woman, but the seed of the woman is going to crush the head with his heel. And we know ultimately what it's talking about. It's talking about Christ is going to destroy the works of Satan completely. And he did that when he died on the cross and paid all of our sin debt. But we see again that description of the seed of the woman coming to Christ. The seed symbolically of the serpent is going to be found in this Antichrist. So everything about Antichrist is opposition of Christ. Everything that he's going to do is going to be a sad fake. He's going to try to give the outward appearance of godliness. He's going to declare himself to be God. He's going to do all these wonderful works and all these things, but inside he's going to be empty because he's not going to be Christ. We know that for sure. All right, here are some titles given to him. I thought it might be interesting to run through a few names that he's been given so we can see in the Old Testament. This is not something brand new. The Antichrist and the manifestation of, you know, the Bible says there are Antichrists around us right now, but in the end, there's one going to come that's going to be all Antichrists together manifest into one particular being. So the Old Testament talks a whole lot about this day and him coming. I know from talking to Earl, there's a whole lot back here and there about that old millennial reign, brother. Amen. There's more than we ever thought there was back there in the old book. And I love it. I think it's awesome that God, all through history, has been preparing his people for these days. Isn't it wonderful that God makes... They probably understood it better than we do now, a lot of it, because they were living in those days and they heard those words and they identified it with the things that were going to happen in the future. So the old book, the Old Testament, the old covenant tells us a whole lot about things that are going to be in the future. So Isaiah, I'm going to just run through these verses and you can jot them down if you want to. Again, these notes will be available online later. Isaiah 14 and 4, "Thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, saying, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city ceased." He is also known as a king of Babylon. Daniel 7 and verse 8 says, "I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn." He's known as the little horn. "Before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, a mouth speaking great things." So also we see there, he's going to have dominance over some other nations. So he's going to rise up, but he's going to have some dominance over others that are going to be there. We're not going to spend tons of time dissecting all these scriptures, which we can spend forever doing that. I just want to bring to light some names and the fact that this is not a brand new concept. The Antichrist, the tribulation, these are not new things. These are things that God has been preparing his people for thousands of years. Daniel chapter 8 and verse number 9 also says, "Out of one of them came forth a little horn," another reference to a little horn, "which waxed exceedingly great toward the south, toward the east, and toward the pleasant land." So even toward Israel, he's going to be demonstrating his power and demonstrating those things. He's going to be called a ruler to come, basically. Daniel 9:26, "After 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." So he's going to rise up and be as a prince among people. Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, "The king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god," lowercase g, "and shall speak marvelous things against the God, capital G, the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that that is determined shall be done. So he's going to be called a king. He's going to be a ruler. He's not just coming in here to take a seat or to be a part of what's going on. Now the Antichrist is coming to take over. He's coming in here to own everything. He's going to own everything he can, possess everything he can, control everyone he can. He's not going to be able to control all of them. We've already read previous weeks that there are going to be certain nations, countries, areas that are going to be exempt and protected from his rule and his reign and his destruction, because God's going to make it so they're protected, especially where Israel is going to be held in place for those last 3.5 years. But he is going to control and rule every area that he can. And of course, we also know he's known as the Antichrist. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. So he's saying there is going to be an Antichrist coming. John's saying that, but he said even right now we know there are Antichrists. There is the spirit of Antichrist already alive and well. Isn't it funny when you look back through history, Hitler, different ones, you look back through history and you've heard people say, boy, that's the Antichrist, that's the Antichrist. Look how they've done, that's the Antichrist. The Antichrist has been labeled many people all through history, but none of them obviously have been the Antichrist. They've been one of many Antichrists because of how they oppose God and how they want to destroy everything that pertains to God, but they've not been the Antichrist. And as I look back through history and I see that destruction, I think about how things have been. It's terrifying to think, wow, you mean the Antichrist is going to be worse than Hitler? You mean the Antichrist is going to be worse than some of these other people that have been labeled through the years? He's going to be worse than them? Yeah. I think the scary part about it is that they're not going to know. They're going to be so deceived, they're going to believe his lies. They're not going to see. We had a pretty good idea Hitler was not a real good guy, didn't we? I think it was pretty quick to determine eventually he is not a good guy. This man right here is going to be everyone's champion. And, he's going to be riding on a white stallion. He's going to be the savior of the entire world. He's going to give that outward appearance. And that's what's so scary about this guy that we're talking about, is he is going to be everyone's savior. Or they're going to seem to be like everyone. He's going to be so deceitful. And I know a lot of fingers have pointed, even in my lifetime, at people. They've said, I bet that guy, he might be the Antichrist. The problem with it is, I don't think anybody has been smart enough and sharp enough yet to be the Antichrist. This guy's going to be something else. He is going to be something else. So he's going to be everything that Satan stands for manifest into one being made flesh. Isn't it interesting, too, that Jesus is God made flesh, and the Antichrist is going to be literally a flesh version of the spirit of Satan and of the serpent. It's going to be pretty scary. Now let's look real quick at some details about his arrival. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. Talking about the day of the Lord. This day is not going to come except there come a falling away first, and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. First thing he says is going to happen is going to be a great fall. We know there are other things that are going to happen too. This is not the only list of things that need to be accomplished before the terrible day of the Lord comes. But we know this is among the things that have to happen. He said there's going to come a falling away first. You know, I've thought about that. Does that mean you're not going to be able to beg somebody to come to a church house? I don't know that that's actually what it means. Hear me out. There are churches that are sitting with thousands of people in them, but they're just preaching them feel-good messages. They're just preaching what people want to hear. They're tickling the ears, as the Bible says. They're giving one of them good rally the troops. Let's go out and have a great day in the Lord, you know. And they're smiling with their sparkly teeth and their fine suits and telling you everything's going to be all right. Well, yeah, eventually everything is going to be all right. But until then, we need to be doing something. They're deceiving people. They're collecting their money and pretty much giving them what they want to hear. I think the falling away is falling away from the truth, not so much falling away from attendance to church. I don't even know, as we get closer to the actual terrible day of the Lord, that church attendance, I don't even know if it's going to vary that much from what it is now. I don't know. It may drop off some. Because you do find churches that are preaching the truth. It's sometimes hard to get people in there, isn't it? Why? Because we don't want to hear the truth many times, do we? We don't want to be convicted. Conviction's not an easy thing for us. So you get a group of people that are coming to church where the truth's being preached, and man, you've got something there that's golden. And I pray that we're that kind of a church. But yeah, there's going to come a falling away first, going to fall away from the truth. Then it says the son of perdition is going to be revealed. He's going to be known. So how do you take that? I don't know. You can take it different ways. You can take it to mean that by his being revealed, you can say, well, that means the church, the spirit within the church, we're going to know and be identify, that is the guy. And possibly that's what it's going to be. I don't think it's going to happen with enough time lapse to where we will have an impact and be able to do anything about it as a church. I think that if that's the case, once we find out, boom, that's the Antichrist, we're probably going up pretty soon thereafter. Otherwise, the true believers in Christ would have an opportunity to at least collectively do something. But also, I believe, too, his public rise to power and position is also what's going to take place then. You know, he's going to be exposed. He's going to be known. So perhaps both of those will happen at the same time. I think they kind of have to, don't you? But as far as the church knowing, yeah, I think we're going to know, but I don't know we're going to know early enough that we're going to be able to do anything about his rise to power or cause any pose or threat to him, because he will rise to power. It goes on to say, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, capital G-O-D, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. That's pretty scary. The dude's going to go into the temple of God when it is rebuilt and they're making sacrifices, and he's going to declare, he's going to sit in the temple, declare himself to be God, and everybody's going to believe him to be that. Well, they're going to embrace him to be everything that he says he is. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. We're what holds him back right now. We're what holds him back from rising to power, because if he is exposed today, if today, tonight, before we go to bed, we find out, as believers in Christ, who the Antichrist is, we will challenge him. We will stand in opposition to him, but he is going to rise to power. So the only way for the Antichrist to truly rise to power with us as believers in Christ and as the church, knowing who he is one of us has to be gone. We've got to be gone in order for him to rise to power. That's why the rapture of the church is going to take place. It's going to get us out of here, and then he's going to rise to power. Otherwise, I believe he could be stopped. I believe he would be stopped. That's why we got to be gone. So we're going to be gone. He says, only he who lets will let until he's taken out of the way. That is the Holy Spirit within us believers. So we're going to all be gone, gathered up at one time. That's going to be the introduction of the Antichrist into this world. Now I want to look at a few contradictions. I think this is interesting too. You know, and you'll want to maybe print this off sometime. I think it's kind of interesting when we look at the comparison between Christ and the Antichrist. Jesus comes from above, John 6:38, "For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." The Antichrist comes from below, Revelation 11:7, "When they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them." So Christ comes from above. The Antichrist is coming from below. Christ comes in the Father's name. And the Antichrist is going to come in opposition of that in his own name. John 5:43 says this, "I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive." We know exactly who he's talking about. When the Antichrist comes, he's going to come in his own name, in his own power, in his own strength, and the world's going to embrace him. They're going to love him. Jesus came with humbleness, Philippians 2:8, "And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross." The Antichrist is going to exalt himself. 2 Thessalonians 2:4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself to be God." Jesus was despised. Luke 23:18, "And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." The Antichrist is going to be admired, Revelation 13:4. "They worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" How interesting that this beast is going to come, and he's going to be performing miracles and wonders and amazing things. He's going to be mimicking everything that Christ has already done, though they rejected him for what he did. And they're going to embrace, the world will embrace the Antichrist, and he performs similar miracles. I think probably because the way that Christ came, the way that the Antichrist will come, that's obviously different, isn't it? Jesus came and was born laid in a feeding trough, in a manger. This Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, buddy, he is going to look sharp. I mean, woo, he's going to have it all going on. Even if it's not his real hair, he'll get somebody's hair, and he is going to look good, buddy. He's going to give the appearance of what, he's going to be what everybody wants. You see, when Jesus came the first time, he didn't come the way everybody wanted him to come. He didn't show up the way Israel wanted him to show up. We want a king to be born. We want a ruler. We want somebody to destroy this oppression from Rome. We want us somebody that's going to sit on the throne now, not later. The Antichrist is going to come that way. The world's going to receive him. The world's going to love him. And they're going to praise him for who he is. Did I read about the Father's works yet? I didn't, did I? Okay. So you got to help me keep where my place is. John 6:38. Jesus said, "For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." So he came to do the will of the Father. Daniel 11:36, "And the king shall do according to his will and shall exalt himself." We've read that verse already, so I'm not going to continue to read it, but it has that same point in it. He's going to be doing what he wants to do. Jesus said, "I come to do the will of the Father." Being exalted, Philippians 2:9 says this, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him," talking about Christ, "and given him a name above, which is above every name." So in the end, the Father exalts the Son, even though the world doesn't embrace him or doesn't exalt him, nor does he exalt himself. The Father will exalt him, and he will be lifted up. Revelation 19:20, it says, "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone." Christ was exalted and lifted up. The Antichrist is going to be cast down into a lake of fire which burns forever and ever and ever. Jesus came to save. Luke 19:10 said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." The Antichrist comes to destroy, Daniel 8:24, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So he has a desire to want to just destroy. Jesus is about truth. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So Jesus declares, I am truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:9 says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and, listen to this, lying wonders. So he's going to be all about lies. He's going to be all about deceit and manipulation. He's going to be absolutely going to be anti to Christ. Jesus is holy. Mark 1:24 said, let us alone. These devils saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. The devils know exactly who Jesus is, and they declared him in this passage of Scripture in Mark. We know you to be the Holy One of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. So he is the Holy One of God, and the Antichrist is the wicked one, son of perdition. Luke 1:35 says, angel answered and said unto her, talking to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born in thee shall be called the Son of God. So Jesus is the Son of God. And again, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. Jesus is the Son of God, and the Antichrist is the son of perdition, in direct opposite of each other. All right, and we'll look real quick at something that I think is kind of interesting. It's interesting to me. It may be interesting to you. It may not. But I want to look a little bit at the nationality of the Antichrist and what kind of a little bit I've got here. Can't prove a lot of it, but I think it makes sense. Let me just read some of the scriptures that I've got. Revelation 13:1 said, and I stood upon the sand of the sea, again we just read it, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads, 10 horns, and upon theirs 10 crowns, upon his head the name of blasphemy. So he's going to come out of this sea. And when I think about that, I envision that he is going to come out of the sea of humanity. He is going to come out and be born. I believe he's going to be born naturally. He's not going to be something that just, he's not a creation, because Satan cannot create life. Amen? There's only one that can create and give life, and it's not Satan. So he is going to have to be born, I believe, naturally, just like everybody else is born. So he's going to come out of that sea of humanity. He's going to be born naturally. Now, as far as his descent, for sake of time, I'm not going to read it, but I'm going to tell you the scriptures that it's in so you can go back and read it for yourself. Go back and read Daniel chapter 8, verse 1 through 14. Daniel chapter 8, 1 through 14. I think I did have one. I wanted to read one particular verse out of that. Daniel 8, chapter 8 and verse number 5, to give you this thought in the midst of this vision that Daniel got. It says in verse number 5, and as I was considering, behold, a he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And so we're seeing different descriptions of who he is, the directions that he's coming from, could possibly point to a Greek descent. Read that entire passage of Scripture and kind of see what you get for yourself. What I'm trying to do is I'm trying to pull some pins together, and I'm trying to make a point here. One being, if he does come from that direction, if he does have some sort of Greek descent, that's important. All right, now let's look at Daniel chapter number 9 and verse number 26. We've read this verse before. Remember what it says. It says, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood. and unto the end of the war, desolation to determine. If the Antichrist is going to be the prince of the people, and we know that the people is going to be the rise again of this Roman Empire, then he could even perhaps have that Roman descent, be part of that empire. So whether he actually has that blood descent or not, he's going to identify with the nation at large that's going to be in control during this tribulation period. So if he does have a little bit of, you know, have you ever gone back and done one of those tests, tell how much blood you got, a DNA? Have you ever done one of those? I got a little bit of this in me, a little bit of that in me, 17% of this, 20% of that, you know? Some of you probably wish you didn't do it, don't you? Wow, I didn't know, you know. But anyway, I think the important, and the reason I'm reading this is because I think it's going to be important for this guy to be able to connect with everybody. If he is just considered of one particular region, area, I think it's going to be difficult for him to be accepted by everybody. So I think he's going to have just enough connection to where he's going to be able to tie in with everybody. And in Daniel chapter number 11, this interesting scripture that I've just really got a hold of this the last few years ago, and listen to what it says. Daniel 11, 36 and 37. And the king shall do according to his will, and he will exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, which capital G, talking about God Jehovah, he's going to speak against him. And he shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished, for that is determined shall be done. And note the next verse. Neither shall he regard, listen to this, you ready? Neither will he regard the God of his fathers, capital G. Who is this we're talking about? Talking about the Antichrist here. Who is he not going to regard? The God, capital G, of his fathers. That's who, you know, we're talking about here? Jehovah God. Nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall manifest himself above all. He is going to have some Jewish descent as well. There you go. How do you like that? That's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do, isn't it? He's obviously going to have that connection as well to say, I am of Jewish descent enough to be able to proclaim myself, which he's going to do, to be God. I'm the Christ. I'm the Messiah. So I said all that to say this. He is going to be able to connect with everybody no matter where you're at, no matter what you believe. He's going to be able to be that one that everybody's going to say, wow, he's got enough of me and my people in him that Betty, we can listen to what that guy's got to say. So that's what I think it's important to note how he's going to be connected to other people. But he's going to consider himself above everybody else, and it's a little bit scary to think of the connection he's going to have. Remember that Paul claimed his Roman citizenship because it allowed him a privilege to go in and speak to people, to these Gentile cities. Remember that? That's how Paul connected, because he was a Roman citizen. It gave him an opportunity to go in and speak to a lot of these people who were Greeks and who were not Jews because of his heritage. So I think this Antichrist is going to use that to his advantage as well. All right, his activity, his rise to power, Revelation 6. We already read all of those passages. I'll just kind of glance over this one. I saw, and behold, a white horse. He that sat on him with a bow and a crown was given to him. He went forth to conquering and to conquer. If you want to go all the way over to Revelation chapter 17, verse 12 through 14, it talks about the government that's going to rise up. We're going to get there, but it talks about him being in control and in power of this. Daniel 9:27, that we've read many times. He's going to develop a covenant with Israel for 3.5 years, and he's going to break the covenant with the abomination of desolation when he declares himself to be the Messiah, which is going to be happening right where we're at as we read chapter number 13. Those events in midpoint tribulation are taking place. Then we get down to his death and his resurrection very quickly. Revelation 13, 3 and 4. I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who's able to make war with him? Now let's jump down to verse number 12 and verse number 14 out of that same chapter. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast. Talking about the false prophet is saying, he's pointing to get the world to worship the Antichrist, the beast here, whose deadly wound was healed. So he's going to have a deadly wound that will be healed. Let's go on to verse number 14. It clarifies a little bit more. And deceive them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast. The false prophet's going to say, let's make an image to this Antichrist because he's amazing. Because it says, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So he's going to have a wound unto death that's going to kill him by a sword. I wonder who is it that's going to kill him? You ever wonder who's going to kill? Who's going to kill the end? Who's going to be the one to strike with the sword? It's going to land the blow that's going to be literally a wound that either will literally stop his heart or is so fierce that it should cause that death. But the resurrection and coming back to life is going to be so amazing that everyone will basically agree and declare this, he's been resurrected and he's come back to life. It's going to be interesting, isn't it? Somebody's going to get close enough to the Antichrist, they're going to bring him down, but then he's going to pop right back up and be resurrected. Wow, who else do we know that died and was resurrected? Again, we see the Antichrist. We see everything he's doing is to try to mimic and duplicate what Christ has done, but he's doing it in a different way to try to embrace the world. And so it's going to be unreal. Now, I want to throw a thought at you as we wrap this up. I'm not going to read verse 5 through 10. Not that it's not important of chapter 13, but you can read it for yourself because it basically has to do with the destruction and the chaos. There's not a whole lot I can really say about it anyway. Time period, last 3.5 years, he's going to be destroying, he's going to be trying to attack all that calls itself God or anybody that calls himself a child of God. What I want to bring to you before we close up right here is this thought about what's going to happen in this midpoint of the tribulation when the Antichrist declares himself to be the Messiah, when he performs the abomination of desolation, which that's what that is, and then Israel's going to flee into the mountain, perhaps of Petra. He's going to be there, and he's going to be ready. Somebody is going to get, probably in the midst of all of that, when he makes that declaration of being the Christ, somebody's going to get close enough to bring him down. Life's going to come back into his body. Now, here's my thought. Can't prove it, but it sure makes a whole lot of sense. I want you to search it out for yourself. Let's look back in Luke. I'm going to look at Luke chapter 22, verse 1 through 7. Listen to this passage. This back, Jesus was having the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Listen to what it says next. Then entered Satan into Judas. Did you ever know that actually Satan possessed Judas? Did you know that? Did you ever realize that? Maybe you kind of ran over that scripture, never really thought about it. Satan has never entered anybody except Judas and the serpent, as far as we know to this point, right? He entered the serpent to bring the first temptation to Eve. He entered Judas here. He literally entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12, and then went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains, blah, 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 blah. All right, so Satan actually personally possessed Judas. Why do you think he did that? Because he wanted Jesus to die. He wanted to betray Jesus. And so Satan himself was going to get in on this is the big stuff here. I'm getting in on this. This is a big deal. I'm going to get in on this. So I see why he possessed him to take part in that. Now, here's the thing. Back in chapter number 12, we read that there's no more room for Satan in heaven, right? Because he battled against God's angels and Gabriel, and it said there's no more room for him left in heaven. In other words, he has zero access to heaven anymore, right? So it said he's coming down, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth, we read in chapter number 12. How fitting would it be that when the Antichrist dies, when he's revived and comes back to life, for Satan himself to possess the Antichrist and be why he is able to be revived? I don't know. I'm just throwing it out there. A lot of things to speculate on. and think about Revelation 12:9 said that great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out of the earth. The angels were his angels were cast out with him. He came down and he was mad. So I'm thinking, what better way for him to bring his wrath than to literally possess? I don't think he's possessed anybody else, because I don't think Satan's going to just possess anybody. I think he's very selective. We only know of two so far that he's possessed. But to me, it kind of makes sense for him to rise to that power and to the destruction that's going to follow after that. It kind of fits with me that it's a great possibility at that point. For Satan's coming down, he's mad. That's when the Antichrist is revived, and that's when he's beginning the major part of his destruction in the last 3.5 years. So there you go. Food for thought, as they say. Consider what, regardless if Satan doesn't possess the Antichrist, he is going to be directly involved in everything the Antichrist does. Because what did it say? It said that the beast, the Antichrist, gets his power from who? From the serpent. So he's either going to be right here arm in arm with him, or he's going to be possessing him, which I don't know. It makes pretty good sense. All right, guys, we'll stand, have a word of prayer, and get